Morning again. So this morning, I want to begin by showing you a picture. Can we have that picture? I asked Melody for permission before I used that today for an illustration. She said it was okay. However, she's helping with children's church today. So I think that was on purpose, so she didn't have to be in here and be embarrassed. That is the day of my second oldest daughter, Melody. That is the day of her baptism, which actually was almost exactly 4 years ago. It was November 9th, 4 years ago. And so Elizabeth and Melody both got baptized on that day, along with several others. We had a big day that day. But Melody was really funny because she really wanted to get baptized. She really wanted to do it. She was excited, and she knew it was really important. So she really wanted to get baptized. But she was scared of going under the water. She was really scared about that part. And so you can see in her face, like, she's really excited and really nervous in that picture. And so as she came in, it was kind of funny because I almost went to baptize her and she freaked out a little bit for a second because she was so scared. But if there's any dads in here, you can probably guess what I'm telling her. In that picture, I'm telling her, Melody, don't worry. Dad's here. I've got you. I won't let you go. You're going to be okay. And so that's one of my very favorite pictures of all time. I love that picture of me and Melody. I bring that up today because that's the kind of comfort, the kind of peace that I want to talk about today. I was blessed to have a wonderful father. I try to be a good father to my kids because in a good father, there's just a lot of peace and a lot of security. But three things have to happen for that to be true. First of all, your father has to be present. There's not a whole lot of peace and security if the father's not even there. He has to be present for that to happen. The second thing that has to happen is that you have to trust him. He could be just the most spectacular dad in the world, but if you don't trust him, then you're not going to have any peace or any security and feel safe in your dad's arms. And the third thing that has to happen if your father is going to make you feel safe and secure is that he has to have the power to actually do that. One of the hard things these last several months is when I had my arms in slings, I couldn't hold my kids. I didn't literally have the power to hold on to them. And that was especially hard. I was telling, I think it was Fred this morning. I'm not sure who it was. Oh, maybe it was Doug. Anyway, Faith had a really hard time because I couldn't pick her up. You know, she's four and she likes her dad holding her. And so shortly after I got my arms out of my slings, we came up with a little system so I could pick her up and hold her. I would bend over and she would put her arms around my neck. And then I'd lift her up and then I'd put my arms around her since I couldn't lift her. But you have to know, if you're going to find that safety and that security in your father's arms, you have to know that he has the strength to take care of you. He has the power to hold on to you and to keep you safe. That's the kind of peace and security. That's the kind of father that I want to talk about today. The way that we're going to do that is I want to first look at Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. We're actually going to be talking about the book of John today, but I want to start with this passage from Romans. And it's Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 39. So in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, it says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, I ask that we would not only stand, be able to understand, but we would also very clearly feel your peace, your security, your safety, the power of your arms around us. Father, as we look into your word and we look into Jesus Christ and who he says to be and who he has shown himself to be, I ask that we would find peace and safety and security and comfort in these truths. Father, bless us with your presence here in that way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at the very last I am statement of Jesus. For the last several weeks, we've been doing a review of our study of John and going back through Jesus's I am statements. And if you remember, he has a very specific construction. The way he says I am is the exact same way that God says I am to Moses in the book of Genesis. And so what we've been looking at is all these different statements when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And so we've been reviewing all those, and today we come to our very last one, and probably the most famous of all of them, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And this is where we're going to end our study of John. We actually started our study of John on December 13th of 2015. So we're going on almost exactly 3 years of verse by verse all the way through the book of John. And today is our very last message, and it is the crown jewel of the book of John and everything that we've learned thus far. But what we probably maybe don't remember, maybe have never learned, is that this big I am statement of Jesus, it's different than the rest, because Jesus says, I am this, and I am this, and I am this. But here he says simply, I am. It's the end of the phrase. It's the last thing he says. He's not giving an illustration or comparing himself to something. He simply says, I am. But he actually does this three different times in John. And the other two are not as blatant, and we probably don't stop and look at them as often, but we're going to spend some time today looking at all three of these, because what we see in each one of these I am statements, first we see that Christ is present, that he's here with us. The second thing that we see is that we need to trust that he is who he says he is. We need to trust in him. And then the last thing is we need to understand that he has the power. He has the power to save, and it is in all of that that we will find peace and comfort in Jesus Christ. So before we get into John 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, there's an instance of this I am statement that happens before that in John chapter 6. Now, this is a story we're probably familiar with. It's a well-known story in the Bible. It's about Jesus walking on the water. In John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, it says this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind rose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Or more literally, don't be afraid, I am. Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. So if we look at this situation and what we know about the disciples, they were fishermen. They had spent their life on this sea. They knew it like the back of their hand. But things had gotten pretty bad on this night. They were rowing across, and the Bible tells us they were at 3 or 4 miles, which would have put them exactly in the middle of the sea. And so the wind and the waves were going, it was dark, they were out in the middle of the sea, and in the midst of all that, which is a pretty scary situation in itself, all of a sudden they see what? Somebody walking on the water towards them. And so they were terrified, the Bible tells us. They were afraid. And Jesus then approaches the boat and gives them comfort. He tells them, don't be afraid. But what is his reasoning? Does he say, don't be afraid because you're almost to the other side, guys? Does he say, don't be afraid because the storm is almost over? Does he say, don't be afraid because this is a strong boat? It's built for tough. This is a great boat. No, what is Jesus' reasoning? Don't be afraid because I am. I am. There's so much in all of that, but what the disciples knew at that moment is that he is present. And what Jesus is saying there is he is God and he is present. Don't be afraid because God is here. It's just like with my little girl Melody. Don't be afraid. Dad's here. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. I am. The God of all creation is present with you now. Don't worry. I'm here. And so that's the first I am statement that we need to look at because it leads us to the next one and the one that we're most familiar with. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59, we have that next I am statement. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. If we know that Christ is present in the midst of the storm, in the midst of life, then the second thing that we need to know is we need to trust that he is who he says he is, that he is the one that he says he is. This I am statement in chapter 8 actually takes place in the midst of a long conversation with the Jews. This is just the end of the conversation. It actually starts way back in verse 12 in chapter 8. And I want to walk you through kind of this conversation because it's really interesting what takes place. Jesus in verses 12 through 20 says, and this is one of our I am statements, he says, "I am the light of the world." He tells the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, he says, "I am the light of the world." And their question is, well, who's your witness? You give testimony about yourself, but for something to be established, it needs two or three witnesses. That's their law. And so they ask him, who can testify for you? And at that point, Jesus says, "God, I came from God. I am returning to God. God is my witness that I am who I say I am." Then in verses 21 through 29, Jesus continues that argument. He explains very clearly that he is who he says he is, that God is his witness, that that's where he's from and that's where he's returning. And then he moves on in verse 30 to tell them that they, on the other hand, are enslaved to sin. They are children of the devil, he calls them, who live out the devil's will and do the devil's work. And he says something incredible in chapter 8, verses 44 through 46. Here's what he says. "You are of your father, the devil." That is not a compliment. "And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature." That's his native tongue. "Because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now look at this in verse 46. "Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" Do you see what Jesus does there? He calls them out. He says, "You're liars, murderers, you're sinful people because you're following your father, Satan. You're doing his work. You're his children." And then what does he follow that up with? "Now who can convict me of sin?" That's a pretty big statement. I can tell somebody that they're a bad person, but I'm not going to say, "And can you say anything wrong about Shane?" Yeah, how big of a list do you want? But that's what Jesus says. He calls them children of their father, Satan. And then he says, "And who can convict me of sin? Who can say those same things about me?" And you notice not a single one of them raises their hand. In fact, from this point on, the only thing they have to say is, "Oh, you're crazy, Jesus." They've got no response to that. They call him demon-possessed because they don't know what else to say. And so in response to Jesus and how he has called them out, then in verses 48 through 56, they appeal to their lineage. They say, "We are children of Abraham. We aren't children of the devil. We're children of Abraham. We are God's chosen people." And so then Jesus takes that appeal and says, "Let me tell you something about Abraham." He said, "Abraham Unlike you who are avoiding the truth, you don't want to know the truth. Jesus says, Abraham looked forward to my day. He looked forward to the day that I would come. And he is happy that I'm here. He is glad that I'm here. In fact, we learn in Scripture that Abraham's descendants, the Messiah would be one of Abraham's descendants. So very literally, Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus. He couldn't wait till the Messiah came to save them. They were refusing to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. That's what that whole conversation in chapter 8 is. That is the Jewish leaders refusing to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that, I want to read it to you again, is where verses 56 through 59 come in. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Surely, surely, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden. The reason they picked up stones to throw at Jesus is because they very clearly understood what he was claiming. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew he was claiming to be God. And that is blasphemy. Punishable by death, unless you are actually God. Before Abraham was, I am. We need to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And finally, all of that doesn't matter. Jesus can be present, he can claim to be someone, but if he doesn't have the power to rescue us, to keep us safe, to hold on to us for all eternity, then we will not find our safety and our security in him. So I want to look at the very last time Jesus says this I am statement in John. And it's in chapter 18. Again, a story we're probably pretty familiar with. The first six verses of John chapter 18. After Jesus has said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. And he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. This is the final I am statement, and it's hard to pick a favorite, but probably my favorite. I love this instance because it's an incredible display of the power of Jesus Christ. In the story, Judas has brought a company of both Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers. These were scary people. You didn't want to mess with Roman soldiers. They had armor and weapons, and they had the authority of the Roman government to do pretty much whatever they wanted to. So these men that Judas brought to Jesus, they had no fear of a guy from Nazareth, from little small town Nazareth, named Jesus. There was no reason to fear him. And yet, when Jesus speaks, they fall flat on their faces. What is going on here? I could read you dozens and dozens and dozens of verses about this, so I was trying to figure out what to do. So what I want to do is show you a verse from the beginning of the Bible, a verse from the middle of the story, and a verse from the very end of the Bible. The first one I want to show you is Genesis chapter 17. The first three verses. It says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, 'I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly.' Then Abraham fell face down when God spoke to him." The next passage I want to look at in kind of the middle of the story is in the book of Matthew. The first one's a Christmas story, which is kind of appropriate for today. It looks very Christmassy outside. Matthew chapter 2, this is a story that we all know. It's about the wise men, the magi, who bring gifts to Jesus. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him." This is baby Jesus. This isn't even Jesus that's walked on the water and healed the blind. This is baby Jesus, and they fall on their knees and they worship him. The next instance that comes in the middle of the story is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified." I want to tell you one last thing, show you one last thing from the very end of the story, from the very end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we get a picture into heaven. It says, "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, along with the elders and the 4 living creatures. They fell face down before the throne and worshiped God." Why did the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane fall face down before Jesus? It wasn't because they realized he was the Messiah and decided to worship him. Because in the very next verse, they arrest him and take him to the cross to be killed. You know why they fell face down in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because no one can stand in the presence of God. No creature on earth or in heaven can stand before God. And so when Jesus says, they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus says, "I am," they fall face down because they can't help it. And I think there's no mistake that that's the last instance, because John very clearly tells us in that passage, Jesus, knowing all that was about to take place, he knew about the arrest, he knew about the crucifixion, he knew everything that was coming. It wasn't a surprise to him. And one of the very last things he says is, "I am." It is the God of all creation who went to the cross for you and for me. Jesus has the power to save. He has the power. So I want to conclude today by saying Jesus is present. He is here. He says, "I know I will never leave you or forsake you." He is exactly who he said he is. We can trust that. We can trust in him. And he has the power to save. That's exactly what we got to see 6 people today proclaim in their baptism. That Jesus is present in their lives. That they believe and trust that he is who he says he is, and that they know he has the power to save them. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you know that truth, and you've accepted that truth, that Jesus Christ is here, that he is who he says he is and can be trusted, and that he has the power to save, and yet you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to not put that off any longer. It is a great opportunity to clearly say, to say in front of everyone else, exactly those things. I have put my life in the hands of Christ, because I know that he can keep it for all eternity. That is an incredible opportunity to do that. And in fact, on November 25th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we are having another baptism service here. And so you have a great opportunity right now to do that. And there's no reason to be afraid of that. I want to remind you of my daughter, Melody. Can we put that picture up again? What I love so much, what was so sweet about her that day, is that she was afraid. She was worried about baptism and the whole thing and being in front of the church and going underwater. She was scared, but she did it because she knew it was important. She knew it was something that she should do. She knew it was an important part of her relationship with Christ. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let any fears or worries or any of those things hold you back, because this is a beautiful opportunity. And the final thing that I want to say today, if you're here today and you might be feeling afraid or alone, you might be feeling like this world is a scary place, that you are not safe, I want to tell you that Christ is here, that he has claimed some pretty incredible things about himself, and we can trust him. Those things are true. And finally, he has the power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's peace. There's safety. There's security. Christ's arms have the power to hold you for all eternity. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we thank you for your big, strong arms. We thank you that no matter what we face today, tomorrow, in years to come, and for all eternity, your arms are big enough and strong enough to save us and to hold us from everything the world can throw at us. Father, we thank you for that truth. Father, I ask that you would continually, as our relationship with you grows, and as we see you rescue and save, and as we see you work day by day in our lives, that we would have more and more comfort, more and more peace, more and more strength in the fact that Jesus is mighty to save. And that every day we would continue to put our lives in your arms, more and more, experiencing more and more of the peace that you provide. Father, I ask that if there are those here with us today that have never experienced that peace, I ask that you would draw them to yourself. Father, I know that there are men and women around us, some here in our church today, some in our workplaces, in our families, that live alone and afraid. They live without peace, not knowing what tomorrow holds, and knowing that they themselves are not strong enough to handle it, but they don't know who is. Father, I ask that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see that Jesus is here, that he is exactly who he claimed to be. He is God in the flesh. And because of that, he has the power to give us a life where we were never alone, where you're never again afraid. Lord, I know that you desire for not a single person to be lost. It breaks my heart to know that there are men and women around me who live in fear, without peace, alone and scared. I can't imagine how it breaks your heart. So, Father, draw them to yourself. I desire and you desire for them to come to know you and experience the peace that lasts for all eternity, the peace that passes understanding, that's greater than any of our issues or any of our problems, even greater than eternity. And again, Father, for those of us who experience that, let us live that out every day, so that the men and women around us can see and know that you are a good God, you are a loving Father, and we are safe in your arms. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.